Well, it is a great delight to be with you and to share this Sunday. We're going to look at two passages today from Ezekiel, who is an Old Testament prophet that we don't visit as often as we ought to, I think. So if you've got a Bible there and would turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34, it would be a real help to have the Bible open. And if you haven't got a Bible, if you'd just like to lift a hand, the stewards will bring you a Bible, and then we can be reading together so that we can hear what God is saying to us from this part of the Scriptures. It's Ezekiel chapter 34, page 865 in the Church Bibles, and we're going to read from verse 11 to verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 34, page 865 at verse 11. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep, and make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you've driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another, and I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Well, let's keep our Bibles open there. We're going to look at some of the things that come out of this amazing passage over the next few minutes. The quest for perfection is deeply embedded in the human spirit, and therefore it runs throughout the culture in which we live. Everybody is looking for perfection. Magazines are sold so that you can have the perfect home. People want a perfect marriage that produces perfect children. Everybody's looking for the perfect holiday, or perhaps for the perfect body in which to enjoy the perfect holiday. And at this time of year, it's the perfect Christmas that is held out in front of us. If you're a surfer, you want the perfect wave. If you're a golfer, you want the perfect round. If you're a trader, you want the perfect deal. And yet we know that ultimately perfection is unreachable. And even if it could be reached, it's unsustainable. So we say to ourselves, well, nobody's perfect. And we pick ourselves up and dust ourselves down and start all over again. Now, in many ways, this idea of perfection is a very good mechanism. It keeps us motivated and energized. And it comes from a deep-seated longing and inevitable dissatisfaction with what we already have in life, even the best parts of it. And often we find ourselves saying, even as Christians, don't we, there's got to be more to it than this. And the message of the prophet Ezekiel is that there is, and that it is life-changing, but not perhaps in the ways we might imagine. See, the writer of this book is far from home. He's an exile amongst thousands of his fellow countrymen, the Jews, in Babylon, which is, of course, modern-day Iraq. He's been deported from Jerusalem, and everything that was familiar to him has gone. It's more than 500 years before Jesus Christ will be born. So we're way back in the history of Israel. But inspired by the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel's task as a prophet is to explain to his fellow Jews why they are in exile, how they are to live in this new alien environment, and what God is going to do for them. And it's that focus that I want to concentrate on today in chapter 34 this morning and in chapter 37 tonight. For these are two of the clearest chapters which construct the bridge between the Old Testament and the contemporary church and help us to understand the patterns and the paradigms of God's activity in our own generation and in our own experience. See, chapters like this show us that the Bible is one book, revealing the unchanging God who always acts consistently on the basis of his own perfection, making promises, keeping promises, and preparing his people for the ultimate fulfillment of his plans in the perfection of the eternal kingdom, when all that was lost in the Garden of Eden will be regained by God's people in Christ. But we need to learn how to interpret Old Testament prophecy like this. Somebody's compared it to going on a walk in the hills. You know, if you go out for a hike in the hills, you can look at the beginning of the day at different hilltops that stretch out ahead of you. And it may seem at first as though they're quite close together. But as you go up the first hill and down the other side, you begin to realize that the second peak is a lot further than you thought. And when you're over the second one, the third one's a lot further still, because the distance between them is much bigger than it seems to be when you look at them from a distance. Now, the Old Testament prophets are rather like that. There are three different peaks, or three different points of reference that you always need to have in mind when you're studying an Old Testament prophet. The first is that he had a message for his own day. That's the first peak. The people he addressed during his lifetime who needed to hear this word of God. But because he's a prophet inspired by God, the word of the Lord endures forever. And so his message isn't just restricted to that first group of people. You climb that peak and go down the other side and you see another peak ahead of you. And that is the fulfillment of the prophecy when Jesus came. Because Jesus, as we've been singing this morning, is the center of everything in God's purposes. Jesus is the one who comes to fulfill all of God's plans. So what the Old Testament prophets spoke about has a fulfillment in Jesus. And then beyond that, because we are 2,000 years on, we are marching, as it were, as the Church of Christ in our generation, we are marching towards the third peak, which is the eternal kingdom when Jesus comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and brings in the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, the heavenly kingdom of which we are citizens if we trust in him. So whenever you come to a passage like this, ask yourself, what did it mean to them then? How has Jesus fulfilled all this? And what does it mean to us as we push on towards the heavenly city, towards the eternal kingdom? What does this message have to tell us about God and his purposes for us? Now, I want to suggest to you this morning there are two simple things that we can learn from it. There are only 2 points in the sermon, so rejoice. They may be slightly longer than if there were 3 points, but at least you can rejoice that there are only two. The first is this. Let's see together the perfect shepherd's initiatives. That is, what God does as the shepherd of his people. In the context, in verse 2 of chapter 34, there's been a pronouncement against the shepherds of Israel. And this metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd continues all the way through the chapter. Have a look at verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Now the shepherds are the rulers of Israel, the kings and the politicians, but also the priests and the religious rulers. Political and religious people who were supposed to shepherd the people of God, but who are denounced as being self-serving rather than sheep-serving. You see, at the end of verse 2, should not shepherds take care of the flock? Beginning of verse 3, but you eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the choice animals, you don't take care of my flock. And so the nation of Israel has slid further and further away from God as its leaders failed to fulfill their role in dependence on God and simply exploited the people for their own wealth and satisfaction. And the people drifted further from God's purposes, so that now God has had to send the whole nation into exile, and Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon that they've been ravaged by the wild beasts of their enemies, and all because there were no shepherds to protect and care for them. But did you see what we read in verse 11 when we came into the reading? This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Verse 11, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. For there is a true king and a true shepherd, the Sovereign Lord himself. And he steps in at verse 11 and he says, look, here I am. I'm the solution to this problem. And he declares his agenda as he prepares to deal with the mess that has brought about the exile. He's going to restore his rule amongst his people. He's going to teach his people again the benefits of his divine kingship. He's going to bring them back into relationship with himself. He is going to be the shepherd of his flock. Now he's going to do two things. Here are his initiatives. Firstly, he's going to comfort the afflicted. But secondly, he's going to afflict the comfortable. He's going to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Put it another way, he's going to restore his flock, and he's going to rule his flock. And he still does it. For what he prophesies in Ezekiel's day is fulfilled in Jesus. And if you're a Christian here this morning, a member of the Good Shepherd's flock, he is the one who restores us, but he is also the one who rules us. And he knows what he needs to do in our lives to sometimes disturb our comfort in order that he may comfort us when we are disturbed. Look at what he says in verses 12 to 16 about restoring his flock. There's a whole lot of verbs there that start I will. Just look down the verses with me. I will look after my sheep, verse 12. I will rescue them. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the nations. I will gather them. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them. Over the page, verse 14, I will tend them in a good pasture. Verse 15, I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down. That's an image of security. Verse 16, I will search for the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. But the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd my flock with justice. In other words, God is going to right the wrongs. God is going to go and look for those who are lost and broken and injured and weak. And he has a special heart, a sovereign shepherd heart, for the lost and the strayed and the injured and the disadvantaged. And you see, back in verse 4 of the chapter, where he turns to the shepherds who should have been doing this and says, you haven't strengthened the weak, you haven't healed the sick, you haven't bound up the injured, you haven't brought back the strays or searched for the lost. He says, but I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it in a way that restores my people to relationship with me. And I'm going to do it with justice. Now, we just need to stop and think about that word justice for a moment. It's a Hebrew word that means, really, the equivalent of what we now describe as the action replay after a decision is made in a sports encounter where nobody's quite sure what happened. We're just about to start the Ashes in Australia this week. And there is, in the cricket matches these days, a third umpire, a television screen, which replays the action in slow motion so that what the umpire on the field could not see, the camera shows, in order that the decision is made with justice. That Hebrew word, mishpat, justice, means calling out the right decisions, getting it right all the time. Or sometimes it's a rugby match, isn't it? And the ball goes over the line and they're not sure if it was grounded by the right player. So they look at the television screen from different angles to see what really happened so that the decision that's made is just. Now, it's exactly that word that is here. The justice is the calling out the right decisions. It's the king articulating his mind and will and saying it's going to be like this. And when we come to God as our shepherd, that is what he does. He restores us from our weakness. He takes all our inability and transcends it with his strength. He comes to us and picks us up when we're wounded and lost and straying because of our sin. And he cleanses us through the cross of Jesus. And he begins to unite us with the rest of his flock. He provides food for us through the word. He protects us from our enemies. He heals our wounds and he renews our strength. And he says to us, this is the way it's going to be. This is what it means to be a sheep in my flock. For as verse 17 says, not only does he restore the flock, but he rules the flock. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge. I will act in justice between one sheep and another. See, here he comes into the scene again to intervene in the situation. Now, the picture here was of strong sheep that were butting others out of the way, standing in the mud so that the weaker sheep had to drink muddy water. And that little image is used by Ezekiel as a picture to say, when you're in the flock of God, the shepherd is the one who rules with justice. These larger, more powerful animals in the picture that's drawn were bullying the rest of the flock, taking all the benefits for themselves. They were so greedy that the weaker animals had no look in at the water or at the food. And God knows that's happening, and he denounces it, and he says, I'm going to judge the offenders, and I'm going to restore my flock under my rule, so that each one is cared for, each one is valued, each one is known. Now, why did these people need to hear all this? Well, because God was about to restore them. The Babylonian Empire, which had been so powerful, was about to collapse. Cyrus the Mede was going to conquer them. And when he became the emperor of the world, which is what it was in effect in those days, he said to the Jews and to other captive peoples, you can go back to your own land, you can build your temple again, you can re-inhabit your capital city and all your other cities. And he sent them back to the land, which is what Ezekiel prophesied would happen. But they soon began to realize that things, when they got back to the land, were not as wonderful as they'd hoped they would be. And although the exile ended with the triumph of the Medes and Persians over the Babylonians, the real exile ended one day in the Judean wilderness when a man wearing a coat of camel hair and existing on a very strange diet of honey, which he gathered from the rocks, began to shout in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord is coming. He's going to bring the end of the exile. He used language that Isaiah had used centuries before about the end of captivity. And he said to those people who heard him, you better repent and be ready, because the king is going to arrive. The shepherd is coming for his people. You see, at that second point of reference, the exile really ends not when the Jews go back to Jerusalem from Babylon. That was a beginning, but it was only the beginning. The exile really ends when a baby was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, when God came in person as the shepherd who would seek out his flock, and not just the flock of the Jews, but many other sheep that were not of that pen, whom he would bring into the fold of God and whom he would make his own sheep, his own people. And so what we see here, you see, in Ezekiel is a picture of what Jesus does for us. God promised it to Old Testament Israel, and in part it was fulfilled. But it came even more to fulfillment when the Lord Jesus came into this world and said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How does he tend us? How does he heal our wounds and bind up our injuries and strengthen our weakness? Well, he comes looking for us, doesn't he? He's the good shepherd who goes after the sheep that are lost. And he's the one who encounters us and lifts us up when we cannot help ourselves. When we realize that we're at the end of our tether, then we see that God is at the other end. And he's come as a shepherd to save us and to rescue us and to renew us and to grant us his grace and his love and his mercy. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that he takes the initiative? You see, one of the things about sheep is they don't know what's best for them, do they? It's very easy to wander off, very easy to get lost, to get snared in bushes. Very easy to be in a position where a sheep is injured and it can't pick itself up and it's facing death. But the good shepherd is always looking for his sheep. He's always coming in his initiative to rescue people who cannot help themselves. And the Bible is full of that story. Right from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, what happened? They hid away from God behind the trees, but God came looking for them, didn't he? He was walking in the garden and he said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam says, "I've hidden myself because I was ashamed and afraid. I knew I was naked." And God pulls him out, as it were, from behind the trees and he says, "Look, I'm searching for you, Adam. And I've got promises for you about the son of Adam who will bruise the serpent's head." Yes, God is always searching for us. So Jesus tells the parable about the good shepherd who goes looking for the one sheep out of his hundred that is lost. It's not about us finding our way to God. It's about God reaching down and rescuing us. He takes the initiative. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have told the parable of the good shepherd, would he? He'd have told the parable of the lost sheep. He would have told the parable of the lost shepherd. Because if we had to find the shepherd, then the shepherd seems often a long way away and we couldn't get there ourselves, could we? But it isn't that story. It is that God breaks through again and again and again into our lives with his great promises that point us to Jesus. So the shepherd takes the initiatives. I will rescue my flock. And if you're a Christian this morning, he's rescued you. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, that's what he wants to do in your life. That's why he's brought you here. That's why the Bible's open in front of us. That's why we've got the good news of who Jesus is that we can trust in. So the perfect shepherd takes the initiative. But the other thing I want us to notice as we close is that the perfect shepherd reveals his identity. And there is absolutely no mistaking what this passage is all about. Just have a look at verses 23 and 24. God says, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Well, if the initiative belongs to God alone, then this agent who is called my servant David, the one shepherd, he's the key to the whole fulfillment, isn't he? And we read John 10 because he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. You see, David's line was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. That's why we sing, "Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed." Jesus was born in the line of David. He is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to King David, 500 years before Ezekiel. God promised to King David that he would have an eternal dynasty, that there would always be a throne of David, and that one of his descendants would be the eternal ruler of the whole world. And here it is. "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will be over them." And then have a look at verse 24. "My servant David will be among them." So as that points us to the Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment of those prophecies, we see that he's over us because he's the Lord Jesus. And he is among us because he's the Lord Jesus, our rescuer, our saviour, human like us, yet without sin. And he comes both to rescue us and to rule among us. so that all the covenant promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament church. Now, there is only one figure in the 2,500 years since Ezekiel wrote these words who could possibly fulfill that role. And he is the great shepherd of the sheep, the true shepherd, the chief shepherd. And through that atoning blood that he shed on the cross, as we shall remember at the Lord's table in a moment or two, he laid down his life that we might become members of his flock. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to know this morning that we can say with as much certainty as David when he wrote the psalm in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down by the still waters. He leads me in the green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You see, he's fulfilling his promises. He's a God to be trusted. And he has an intimate and detailed knowledge of every member of his flock. Jesus is not the rancher of a large herd, comfortably managing a mega flock from a distance through his intermediaries. No, no. Jesus knows his sheep by name. His knowledge is detailed. It matters to him about you. His care is personal. His commitment is total. And it's as we appropriate his shepherd care by accepting his sacrifice as the means of our forgiveness and by living under his lordship day by day, saying, "Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? I'm your sheep. You're my shepherd. You're the one who meets my needs, but I'm the one who wants to serve you as a member of your flock." As we live like that in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so we prepare ourselves for the final peak of the heavenly kingdom, the new creation, where these blessings will be expressed in the fullest measure to perfection, where we shall be the people we long to be, where he will be our God, our shepherd king, with us forever, and where we will enjoy his presence and serve him in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, as he gives to every member of his countless flock, but each one known to him, the privilege of living with him and serving him and being fulfilled in him forever and ever. It would be a dreadful thing to be separated from him, wouldn't it? But what an amazing privilege to be with him and for him to be among us in that relationship as shepherd to sheep for which we were originally created. And of course it means that all the under-shepherds must exhibit the characteristic of the shepherd. That looking for pastors and looking for leaders in churches is all about looking for these qualities of Jesus in the men and women who serve. Going after the strays, binding up the injured, strengthening the weak, and leading the flock with justice, with right decisions, because the word of God is central to the hearts and minds of those who are leading. And as we rejoice in the leaders God has already given, and as you pray on about the future of the church and its leadership, and as leadership changes from time to time, the Bible hasn't left us without instruction about what sort of leaders we should look for and pray for and support and encourage. "I myself will tend my sheep," says God. But he said to Peter, "Feed my flock." And Peter said to the elders when he wrote his letter, "You too must not lord it over the flock of God, but you must be people who provide for the flock." And our part is to pray and to love and to give and to work together as a united flock. Because whatever the under-shepherds may be and whoever they may be, there is one servant, one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend the flock. He does. And he will be their shepherd. He is. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will rule among them. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Well, he's fulfilled it. He sent his son. We live in the light of that and in the benefit of that. And this perfect shepherd will bring us to his perfect kingdom. So there is something better, and our quest for perfection will one day be satisfied. The future really is as bright as the promises of God. But what he calls us to do is to follow the shepherd, even through the valleys, even through the difficulties, in the confidence that goodness and mercy are with us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you will write your word not only on our minds but on our hearts, and energize our wills that we may live in the good of it. Thank you for being such a great shepherd king, for your sovereign rule and for your shepherd care. Please help us this week to experience that in every way and to live in the light of your coming. For Jesus' sake.